May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our Lord Jesus, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus, the Christ of God, dearly redeemed saints of God, do you really think that you would have been there on Calvary when Jesus died? If you got a letter in the mail that a classmate of yours that you had known and loved in your school days was to be executed in a state where they have capital punishment, would you go to watch? Think about it. Our laws have made capital punishment as humane as we can. Not much anymore of hangings and electrocutions. Supposedly, the drugs, the syringe, is more humane. But could you go to watch someone you knew? Their laws were just the opposite in the Roman Empire. They were known for their power, and the Romans were known for their cruelty. And they improved on a way that other cultures had used, a way to make a person die as painfully as possible for as long a time as possible. The reason they had a guard there to watch the person hanging on the cross was because during some Roman persecutions, family had come and taken the people down. The Jewish historian Josephus, who talks about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, talks about three or four of his friends that were crucified, and they managed to get several of them off the cross, and they survived. The other one died. These guards were there because crucifixion could go on for days before the victim actually died. Not just the pain, the slow, excruciating pain, but the shame. Could you stand to see someone that was a friend die like that? I don't think I could have. I think I understand those disciples. It was foretold in prophecy, and Jesus repeated it at the Passover communion meal on Maundy Thursday. He said, "You will all forsake me and flee." And they all swore otherwise. But only John stood there at the cross. And Jesus' mother, maybe some of the women from Galilee, but the passion history that we just read said they stood at a distance. I understand that part. What I don't understand is this. In all that agony, in all that shame, his innocent soul suffered willingly for me. I will never grasp the wonder of that. Willingly to die? Some of you who have served in the military, especially if you've gone into combat, you know how long it took in training, how intense it was to get you to be able to stand the line in the face of death. And in spite of all that training, isn't it said over and over again by those who have been trained that you really don't know how you will react until the bullets are flying and the bomb's exploding? All I've got to compare that to. It's times in school, my freshman year in football. This is all I've got. The peaceful life the Lord has given me. Trying to learn to block and tackle and trust my pads. That's it. No death wish there. But there is something about facing off and not flinching that I come now in faith to Calvary and I see my Lord Jesus and he didn't flinch. He died willingly for me. How could you even watch and then not wonder that while they are putting the nails through his hands and feet to fasten him physically to that cross, he's not angry. He speaks a word of kindness. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How can that be? And the shame of owning nothing except the clothes you're wearing. And they take them away. And while you suffer, they play dice in front of you, casting lots to see who will get the only possessions you have left on this earth. How do you hang there in patience and kindness while the two criminals who admittedly deserved what they were getting are telling you to use your power to come down? And you have that power. You've healed the sick. You've raised the dead. You've given sight to the blind. You've given hearing to the deaf. Those who could not speak could. The sick got well when you spoke the word. Angels were at your beck and call. You didn't answer. Not a word. Until one in repentance rebuked the other and turned to you and said, "Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then you spoke. Such kindness. Today, you will be with me in paradise. How in all that pain do you think of your mother and your dear disciple there and give him to her as a son and her to him as a mother, some way to take care of your loved ones on this earth, and you think not a bit of yourself and your own pain? Jesus, how could you, knowing that this would be, go to that place where even your father would forsake you and cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Just once toward the end when you knew it was all completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, then you said, "I thirst." And you spoke that word that means the world to me. Tetelestai. It is finished. You completed your work. You reached the goal. And then, as you had promised, no one took your life from you. You gave it up with a word of prayer to our Father in heaven, as you taught us to pray to him, you said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And you gave up your spirit for me. Once in my life, I've been with someone when they passed from this side to the next. An elderly member years ago, whose estate built most of our education wing, our dear Dorothy Lindig, no family left on this earth except us. She got to stay in her own home for most of her life. She was the one that said that to me when I said, "Dorothy, do you ever feel alone?" And Dorothy said, "Pastor, I'm never alone." She always knew the Lord was with her. And he gave her up until the last 2 weeks of her life to live in her own home, and then she was sick. And on the last day, she was not responsive anymore. And I read the Psalms of Ascent about going up to Jerusalem, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. Just kept reading. Toward the end, housekeeping came in. I stopped. Her roommate was gone. They were taking the tank, that oxygen tank, and had to release the valve. And I heard the shh. And I turned back to Dorothy. And I said, "You're gone, aren't you?" She was. She was still conversant a couple days before that. You know all she could talk about to Cindy and me? People that might be traveling and wouldn't have a place to stay. How do people die like that? How could Jesus die like that? How do Jesus' people die like that? The second half of last night's psalm, it's Psalm 16, and this is 1,000 years before Christ, like Psalm 22, has the answer. "I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." Jesus, all his life, was taking into his heart and mind the word of life. Though he is the word, he willingly gave up his omniscience, his all-knowingness as God, so that he didn't make full use of his divine power. He learned as a 12-year-old boy in the temple. And all his life he kept on taking in God's word to know it by heart, so that when he'd pray all night long, it was the word that was there with him in the word. And when he hung on the cross, he knew those prophecies, right down to the saying of, "I thirst." And so he died willingly because he was trusting in the Lord. "Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." You know, you can live willingly that way too. You don't give up living this life, not one day, not 1 hour, not 1 minute, when you know that God is at your right hand as he has promised. "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." Jesus died willingly because he trusted the Lord. Now at this point in the sermon, you should all be saying, "Wait a minute, Pastor. You just contradicted yourself. Did you catch it? Was he forsaken or was he not?" He has confidence that God will not forsake him, and then he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Ah, dear Christian, listen carefully to the word of God. "Therefore my heart is glad," Psalm 16, verse 9. "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave. Nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Did this really refer to Jesus? This is not guesswork. We just let Scripture interpret Scripture. The Bible tells us what it's talking about. This Psalm 16, 1,000 years before Christ, is quoted in Peter's Pentecost sermon in Acts chapter 2, and the Apostle Paul in Pisidian Antioch on his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13. He quotes this too. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit to say these words are coming out of the mouth of Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, 1,000 years before he lived because he is God. He's forever. That's why I can't understand or get my mind around how he could go through this, because for the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. He's always living in the present. And that means from all eternity, he could feel the agony that he would face on Good Friday. For me, for you, for all. He pressed on because although he knew his Father would forsake him on the cross, he would never leave him in the grave. See, there was a goal in mind. Athletes know this. Moms who have gone through childbirth, you know what this is. Every student, teachers, workers, if you started a business, you know what it means to have a goal in mind, and you go through the pain because the goal is there. It's just that this goal for Jesus is like nothing else on earth. It's the glory with God in heaven, the glory he had from the very beginning, and the glory that his Father would give back to him when he came home as a victor. And so looking ahead to heaven, he said, "You will not abandon me to the grave. Your Holy One, the one who died for our sins and not for his, he had none. Your Holy One will not see decay. You've made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." He was looking forward to heaven, but not just for himself. You can never exhaust the wonder of this. We never will for all eternity, because there will be in that glory, experiencing in our minds and hearts, deep in our souls and bodies, glorified and no longer feeling pain or weakness. Glorified like Jesus' glorified body. Forever. Wondering about this awesome Savior who died willingly. Looking forward to heaven for me and for you, and for all who would repent of their sins and turn to him for forgiveness. He washed away the sins of all, whether they believe it or not. God raised him from the dead and declared the whole world justified, whether they believe it or not. So believe it. Because faith takes hold of that awesome victory of Christ on the cross. In fact, faith realizes that before you can get a grip on God, he already got a grip on you. And Jesus says, "No one will snatch them out of my hand." There's an old hymn that says, "He who dies thus dies well." Like Jesus, we know what it means to give up our spirit. We've seen it. We know it from the Holy Spirit in us, that he put his name on us in our baptism. He'll never let us go. You know, these are the words of every Christian too. "My heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. You will not abandon me to the grave. This body may see decay." Job said that. "Yet in my flesh I will see God. These eyes will behold him, I and not another. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Whether my pathway leads to hilltops fair and high, or through the sunless valleys where the shadows lie, it matters little. For I know that thou art with me, and that underneath are the everlasting arms. Where thou dost lead me, I will gladly go. Oh, guide me unerringly on life's uncertain way here to my heavenly homeland there. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Please rise.